Morning, everybody. I invite you to take your Bibles. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark this morning, Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. An awesome thing that God, the creator of the cosmos, wants to be where we are, and that he is with us, present this morning. Where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst. I'm going to read this passage in a moment, but I, first of all, just want to set the table here. By the way, I'm Pastor Mark, Pastor Emeritus here, and delighted to be able to share the scripture with you this morning. We're in the midst of the Rhythm series, and it is talking about practices that enable us to have a life in relationship and dependence on God. The word rhythm, the definition of it actually is a strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement or sound. God created us. God knows us because of that. He knows what makes the engine of your inner life purr and operate on all cylinders. He knows what flourishing, abounding human life ought to be and can be. And he tells us that it involves certain rhythms, regular, repeated activities in our lives. And that's really what this series has been about, to reflect on some of those rhythms that God wants to build into our lives, sacred rhythms. We've looked at the fact that it involves seeing our life as a story being written by God, that it involves prayer as a consistent experience in our lives. It involves scriptural intake regularly. It involves dealing with footholds of sin in our lives. It involves gratitude, replacing resentment. It involves taking care of our physical bodies. And as we saw last week by David Faith, it involves waiting on God. Now today we have a different topic. Another rhythm. You may have seen the title. It's called Sabbath. You may have known that the word Sabbath actually means rest or ceasing from things. And you may have one of three responses. I was trying to think, how are people hearing this as they hear me standing up to talk about Sabbath? Number one, you may say, that sounds super boring. Your second response may be, that sounds stressful. Now there's going to be one more thing. It sounds ominously like something else I'm going to have to now build into my life. Or maybe it sounds interesting, hopeful even especially in the hectic fast lane season of the holidays. Well, as we come to this passage this morning, we see Jesus encountering the religious leaders and once again is being confronted on the subject of the Sabbath. It is the most often repeated conflict that was brought against Jesus' ministry by the religious leaders. He was constantly getting into trouble about the way he practiced the Sabbath. He teaches us in this passage a very powerful twofold explanation of the Sabbath. And in doing so, he speaks directly against the practices of the religious leaders because the religious leaders thought keeping the Sabbath was a simple thing. It was clear, it was a no-brainer. Basically, they had had decades of oral tradition, commentary on the statement, do not honor the Sabbath day, don't do work on it. And so they had taken decades of compiling all these explanations of what it meant to work or not work. And so all you had to do was follow the rules and the regulations. They had regulations for everything. You weren't allowed to work on it. That meant you couldn't carry on your trade in any way. But then they got very specific. They also said that it involved not cooking your meals on the Sabbath day. It also involved not traveling. You were allowed to travel only up to a little less than a mile, and that was only in the most acute of circumstances. And there are all these regulations, and for the religious leaders, all you had to do was check all those requirements, and Jesus kept not checking them. He kept allowing things. He healed people on the Sabbath. He cast demons out of them. These are all work-related things in their mind. And in this particular passage, as we're going to see now in Mark chapter 2, His disciples have gone into the fields and they have gathered grain because they don't have food with them, and they were taking the grain and you could eat it the form it was in. And to the religious leaders, this broke oral tradition because the idea of it was they were acting like field workers and they were working by doing this. And Jesus then is going to give us two very powerful principles regarding Sabbath as it speaks to our own lives. But let me read the passage for you in Mark chapter 2, verse 23 to 28. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in his need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave them to those who were with him." And he said to them, and this is actually where we're going to focus our study this morning, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Let's pray. Lord, we've sung songs of praise to you. We've talked about wanting you to be lifted high in our lives. We've worshiped with others as they have dedicated themselves to the task of seeking to have a home that glorifies Christ and raising their children to that. We've heard about the Advent and the emphasis this morning on resting in Christ. Lord, now we come to this theme of Sabbath. Be our teacher this morning, Father, in this season where so many of us feel far from the state of being restful. May this not be a rebuke and a kick in the pants, but may, Lord, we just see the beauty of what it means that we have a God that loves us, that wants us to find rest in him, that you would teach us today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to this passage, and as Jesus is now rebuking or responding to the religious leaders, we find here two particular principles regarding the keeping of Sabbath. And what we're going to do and what I'm going to do in my sermon this morning is present those two principles that he presents, the first longer than the second, and then at the end just try to give some practical implications about building Sabbath in as a rhythm in our lives. The first thing we find, the first principle that Jesus gives here in verse 27 is very clearly this: the Sabbath is designed to help people have rest in their lives. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, he says. Jesus says the Sabbath is not designed as a taskmaster. It is rather designed to enrich. It is to bless. He says, you guys are making the Sabbath all about rules and restrictions. You make it a burden. It's designed to be a blessing. To understand what Jesus means, we need to take a quick glance back at a couple of things. First of all, where the idea of Sabbath came from. And the word Sabbath actually was built into the act of creation in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, and I'd like to read them for it. Here's what it says. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished." That's day 6. It's culminating the work on day 6. "And all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." God was the first person to practice Sabbath. 6 days he worked doing the work of creation, and then on the seventh, having finished his creation of the cosmos, he rested. He designed this principle for human life. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we're told that God created humankind in his image, in his likeness. We share characteristics of God. that no other beings actually have to the degree that we have it. And in this image, in this Imago Dei, in the image of God, creation that he gave to us, he says, you live in the same orientations that I live. And he says to them, you are to toil and to labor. In this commandment to Adam, he says, this is what I've designed. I've designed you to be over creation. You're to subdue it. You're to till the fields. You're to have dominance over the other creatures. He says, I worked for 6 days. As image bearers, your job, you will also work. But he also says, on the seventh day, I rested. And you as image bearers are to then reflect this characteristic as well. Built into the warp and wool of your week and your life, there is a sense of Sabbathing. And throughout the scripture, God continually refers back to this passage when he talks about the Sabbath. He says, I modeled it. You are to manifest it. So the idea of Sabbath actually came from God. And it says here in Genesis 2, it says he declared the Sabbath day as holy. He didn't say about any of the other days. It was set apart. It was unique. Many years later, God would choose a man named Abraham to form a nation out of. And they would become what he called his people, the chosen people, the Israelites. They would be the ones that would be the focus of his attention. And he says in Exodus 35, he says, this is a sign between you and me. But it didn't originate, the Sabbath didn't originate when God said that about the people of Israel. It originated when God first made humankind back in the book of Genesis chapter 2. The Sabbath is not just a principle for Israel. It is a principle for everyone, us included. It was then commanded for humans in a specific way in the Ten Commandments. Again, I'm just going to touch on this. Here's what it says in Exodus chapter 20, verses 6 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day. This is commandment number 4, by the way, of the Big Ten. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The first 4 commandments are all about loving God. The second six, commandments number 5 through 10 are about our love for one another. That's why he summarizes when they say to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, well, all the commandments are summarized in 2 statements. 1, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. That's commandment number 4. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's commandment number 5 through 10. Well, these first 4 commandments actually are expressing this. He says, first of all, you'll have no other gods. He says, you are to love God most. Don't replace me with anything else. I am to be the God that you love and devote your lives to. Number 2 commandment, no graven image of me. You're to love God as he is. He says, don't reduce me to something manageable, something you can put on your shelf, or don't bring me and have me be less than. Don't have a diminished view of who I really am. Number 3, don't misuse my name. Love God by glorifying him. And commandment number 4, keep the Sabbath. We love God by honoring the rhythm of life that brings rest to our body and most particularly our soul. As we look at those commandments, it is the only commandment of the 10 that talks about a practice. This was a practice that benefited their human functioning and flourishing. And Jesus reminds his listeners here of that reality. The Sabbath was made for man, for humankind. He's basically saying this to them, my Father's design is for humans to flourish in all aspects of their lives. He gave them the Sabbath to be a blessing that helps their flourishing. You guys have made it a burden that hinders that process. The second thing we find as we hear Jesus saying, this is the Sabbath was made for man, is that what the Sabbath could do for people. It brings external rest, physical rest, if you will. The main thing that the Sabbath did was bring change. It broke up the system of life. It added a new rhythm. It said, you've been working and life is going this, but I want you to have built into your normal weekly schedule, I want you to build in a sense that something is different, that we've changed the process. It's interesting when the Sabbath is talked about in the Old Testament, he talks about having a Sabbath year for their crops. He says every seventh year is to be a Sabbath year. And the reason, he says, is to replenish it. If you've ever planted perennial flowers, you know you put the perennial, those are the ones that come back every year, by the way. Perennial flowers are one, you know, you plant them and they look awesome when they come from the garden center. You pop those babies in and they flourish for a season. If you water them, all you had to do was water them. If you watered them, they did great. And then you wait for a year for them to come back. And the next year they come back and they don't look quite as good. They're a little more scraggly, but they, okay, I can see them. They're there. And if the deer have eaten, I actually see them have flowers. But the next year, they're more scraggly. And you find that each year they get a little scragglier, even though you're adding all the water and they're getting this. What's going on? The nutrients of the soil are gone. They eat the nutrients of the soil. And so that's why you fertilize. What are you doing in fertilizing? You're redoing the soil. You're helping the soil build up because all plants eat voraciously. The nutrients are there. And God says, I want you to allow the soil every seventh year to have a Sabbath. No work, no nutrients being given out. I want to replenish that soil. That's what the Sabbath principle is. It is a replenishing of our lives. It is a replenishing physically. It was the day when they actually rested. I mean, think of the guys he's talking to in Exodus chapter 20 when he says, you are now to have us a day each week that is built into your lives where you don't work. These were slaves. These are guys that have lived for generations where they didn't have a work week. They didn't have a weekend, excuse me. All they had was the drudgery of every day. Work. Work till you drop. You exist to serve the nation. They were slaves. And now he's saying, I don't want you to live that way. Am I getting feedback? No? Who's making that noise? All right. Maybe it's just me creaking up here. All right, so he says, so here, this is the concept he's saying. This is to flourish and give physical rest. There is a place that we have to build into our lives that physical rest impacts us practically. Lewis Berry Chafer, I heard two things when I was a young preacher that were very impactful to me. Number one was a talk by Lewis Berry Chafer, who was the president of Dallas Seminary at the time. At the time, he was an older man. And he made a statement that I actually was shocked by. And he said, the first requirement for a spirit-controlled life is 8 hours of sleep a night. Now, you may not need 8 hours of sleep tonight. A lot of us don't. But you know that if you don't meet what you normally need, you sense the difference. And he was saying it's going to affect every part of your life if you don't get the proper amount of sleep. Physical rest is a part of spirituality. Also, it was the great theologian Vince Lombardi that said this statement, the coach of the Green Bay Packers. He says, exhaustion makes cowards of us all. It does. A lot of you this morning that are in the room or watching online are exhausted. You know what it means, and you lose perspective, you lose outlook, things seem bigger, things seem scarier, things seem more upsetting. The Lord says, I want you to know that I understand the human wiring. And I'm building in this concept that for people to flourish as humans, they need to practice the concept of Shabbat, Sabbath. We'll talk specifically of maybe some thoughts later on about that. But the Sabbath kept people from running flat out all week. To have a weekend, does yours end? Or is it 7 days that all feel exhausting and just, it, maybe not the same exact activities, but it's still striving and running and hustling? The Lord says, this isn't how humans are made to flourish. I remember years ago when I was in definitely a non-Sabbath experiencing part of my ministry, and I was running and hustling. I was a go-go boy and doing. And I actually had a dream. And my dream was that God actually had reached down to me, and I was just running all the time. And he reaches down by the back of my collar and lifts me up, and he's got me up in the air, and I'm still going. And this is the whole conversation between God and I. He says, Mark, what are you doing? I didn't have it. That was the whole thing. That's all I remember the dream. What are you doing? I felt, you know, I'm glad he didn't do this, but I feel like he wanted to go, come on, what are you doing? We live that way, right? We can act that way. We run, we move, we hustle. But Jesus says, part of it is my Father designed this sense of life that we value physical rest, that we get change in our lives, and that every day doesn't look like just another set of overwhelming to-do lists to do, running here, running there, doing this. He says, I value people. And I want them to have rest. And secondly, perhaps most importantly, he wants us to have internal rest. Sabbath was designed for internal rest. It's striking. Of the Ten Commandments, 37% of the words are about this commandment, commandment number 4. It is a focus. It is the first time God called something holy. In Genesis chapter 2, God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This practice is aimed towards holy living. It deepens people's enjoyment of God. I would suggest it does in 3 ways. Number 1, having some kind of Sabbath practice in our lives deepens our worship of God. God's call to celebrating the Sabbath was a call to worship. Special worship festivals, all they did was come together to celebrate God, were called Sabbaths. Shabbats, to come together and put aside other things. It was the weekly worship experience in the synagogue that would take place on the Sabbath. It deepens our worship of God, of just having Sabbath built into our lives. It deepens our love of God. We've seen that the practice of Sabbath was a call to remember God as creator, but it also is a call to remember that God is our rescuer. Here's what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is the second giving of the law to the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, he again talks about the Sabbath. And here's what he says. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall remember, now this is where we would expect God to go back and say, you shall remember that God did this in 7 days, that the focus of it ultimately was this. You shall remember in verse 15 that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. God grounds the Sabbath not only in creation, but redemption, that he is our Redeemer, that God brought you out of the old life of slavery and burden, that there's rest that is available to your souls. And third, it deepens our trust in God. The Sabbath year required Israel to trust God in a unique way. that they would set aside 7 years, there'd be no crops that year. They had to trust God to miraculously to provide for them. Leviticus 25 and Exodus 16 talk about that. The Old Testament prophets, the major issue that they rebuked Israel in the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel in particular, was their failure to trust God with the practice of the Sabbath, because they were involved in secular cultures now all around them that were doing their business 7 days a week. And so they would constantly try to, if we're going to compete, we've got to operate the same amount. We've got to be just as productive, just as active, just as busy. We've got to meet our quotas. Constantly through the Old Testament, God says, trust me with one day being different. Don't live and you will find that I will care for you. But the Sabbath practice involves some degree of trusting our God. Some of us can't get away from the office on vacation. I believe one of the keys of our lives is being able to trust God that things will go forward without me, that there is some sense of letting things go. It deepens our trust in God, and it deepens our enjoyment of life. The goal of Sabbath is rest at heart. In Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah is speaking to the people, and he says, man, you guys are given to greed and your practices. And then the Sabbath was the primary thing he was concerned about. And here's what he says there in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Taking time regularly in our lives to pull away, to allow the principle of Sabbath, where we are resting body, where we are allowing different and change in our lives, ceasing some activities that we would do other days or other times, in order to just be with God and allow Him to restore and replenish, brings about rest for our souls. I was reflecting on this, and I've got a place in your sermon summary about this, of just reflecting on the difference in our lives when we are at rest in Christ, when we are at rest in our souls, and when we're not. And I thought about this in myself, and I actually went through the list. I came up with 5 or 6 things that are true with me when I'm restless, and then 5 or 6 things that are true when I am restful in the Lord. I then, in a moment of insanity, asked Marianne, my partner of 48 years of marriage and 3.5 years of dating, to go through the list. And I didn't tell her mine. And I asked her to describe restless Mark and restful Mark. And she asked a good question. She says, well, why don't we just talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh, which are true. I said, because there's a little more of a diagnostic where we're really getting in the weeds here in the specifics. So she did, and I'm going to share them with you, with the promise that next time I preach, I'm going to share my evaluation of her. Okay. Here's what she came up with, and there were 5. My heart, when it's restless, nothing satisfies. You're critical. You're controlling. You're easily impatient. You're irritable. I will say, hers were much heavier than mine had been. But then she also said, here's you with your heart at rest. You're grateful. You're patient. You listen. You're objective. You feel safe. I know that's true. The longer we walk with the Lord, the more we see the difference, right? We know what it's like to have our hearts restless. We see us apart from us through Jesus. what we're talking about is so practical. Because we're talking about how do we live out this life that Jesus wants to live through us. Because we still have all the capacity to live the old us. And Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for people. This practice of Sabbath is designed for us to have hearts that are at rest, not hearts controlled with the restlessness. There's an astonishing difference that Jesus makes in giving us hearts at rest. The Sabbath was made for man. I'm going to be a lot faster now. The second big principle is this. The principle of Sabbath is lived out under the lordship of Jesus. He says this in verse 27, the latter part, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He says this Sabbath thing was a gift of the triune God to human beings. As a member of that triunity, notably God the Son, I am the Lord of it. Now, what did he mean? Two things. Number one, he determines how the Sabbath should be practiced. It is a day that is given as a gift to benefit people, he says. So getting grain from the field for people that are hungry, of course that's acceptable. Casting demons out of people's lives, healing people, it's a beautiful expression of the purpose of Shabbat. It's to benefit humans. It's to replenish them. It's to help them flourish in their humanity. Here's the reality. Jesus will show you how to build Sabbath into your life. He's the Lord of it. It will look different from other people, but there will be parts of it that are just universally true, but there will be parts that are very specific to you as he speaks to you individually, as he speaks to your family, what it looks like. It might mean your entire Sunday changes. It might mean you have times during the week when you close down and are still. It might mean you build in getting away for retreats and solitude. It might mean you take hikes or bike rides. It might mean you end your day not with the last input being the TV or your cell phone, but you read together as a couple. It could be lots of things. But what I'm saying is, and I realize this sounds so far, this seems so ethereal and theoretical, but it isn't theoretical because of Jesus. Jesus speaks personally, intimately. He will say, you're rushed and hurried. You're irritable and impatient. You're all the things that are true of your humanity with a diagnostic tool when you are restless. I understand that all, he says. And I know what Shabbat looks like in your life. I will help you. I will teach you. I will enable you to have rest. For William Wilberforce, who was the man that brought about in the British Empire the removal of slavery, a man who, when he was 21 years old, was elected to Parliament in 1780. At 26, he was born again by the grace of God. At 28, God burdened him to take on the cause of freeing the British Empire of slavery. For the next 46 years, until he was 74 years old, he fought in Parliament. 46 years, 4.5 decades of his adult life, he fought the battle against all of the powers that were basically many of the representatives of the slave trade had their guy in Parliament or their representatives there. He fought against. He brought it up time after time after time. He was reviled, hated. And 3 days before he died, while still a member of Parliament, he saw the empire get rid of slavery. And there's not a person, a historian, that would not say it was William Wilberforce that got rid of slavery through the empire that said the British Empire, the sun never sets on the British Empire. In other words, they had parts all over the 24, can't think of the word. They're all over the world. And basically, time changes or whatever they're called. Help me out. What are they? Time zones. Thank you. Wow. Seems like that should have been harder. Okay. So basically, but William Wilberforce, he said, there's one thing that enabled me to fight the fight. Only one thing. He said, every week, I practice my weekly Sabbath. Now, for him, he used Sunday, and he was able to devote the day. And he said, I used it as a day to just be quiet with God. I used it as a day to go on walks. We did it as a family. We were just still. He says, were it not for the Sabbath, I could never have finished and continued the fight. Well, he had rest externally, internally. Jesus determines how the Sabbath should be practiced in your life. And secondly, Jesus not only is the one that determines how the Sabbath should be practiced, he is the means of the rest the Sabbath offers. Jesus says, I'm the Lord of this thing. He is not only the one that is authoritative over it, he is the one that is the provider of it. In Matthew chapter 11, 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And in Hebrews chapter 4, there's a fascinating passage in verses 1 through 11, and I'm just going to share a couple of verses and summarize it. It says this in verse 1 and then verses 8 through 10, therefore, while the promise of entering God's rest still stands, and then he says in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. He says they got in the promised land, but that wasn't the rest that I'm talking about. He says the real rest in verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from their works as God did from his. He's saying in the context, Jesus, as the whole book of Hebrews is saying, is Jesus that is actually the one that fulfilled the concept, that he's the one that provides rest to our hearts. But then he says this principle in verse 11, we must labor to live out the principle of Sabbath in our lives. Here's what Hebrews 4:11 says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. There is an intentionality necessary to our spiritual lives. Living in a secular culture built around finding one's satisfaction and meaning in other things than Jesus, how do we live out Sabbath? Well, let me just throw some thoughts. Five quick suggestions as I close. Number one, living out the principle of Sabbath means that we recognize this is a principle that needs to be obeyed. He uses that word in Hebrews 4:11, obedience. In Jesus' application of the Ten Commandments, he always does the same thing. He does it in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about some of these commandments. He invariably takes the principle and goes beyond external behavior to principles that guided the heart. He talks about murder, and he says, you've heard it said that don't commit murder. I'll tell you what that means. He says, that means that you ever lose your temper at somebody or you call them a fool, that you've actually committed the sin of murder in spirit. He says, you've heard that it said, don't commit adultery. But I'll tell you what that means. If you look at a woman with lust in your heart, he says, you've committed adultery with her in your own heart. So what does that mean about the Sabbath? I think what it means is he says there's a principle here. There's a broader concept than just a 24-hour day. I think he's specifically talking about a recognition of that principle, a principle of life that recognizes we are wired to need to have regular, intentional time for reflection and renewal and change from our daily routine. Our bodies need it. Our souls need it. Our families need it. We don't look back to the Sabbath as the Jews practice it, an entire culture that didn't work on the Sabbath, well, that's hardly ours. A principle of Scripture, a command of Scripture, is always something that works in every culture of the world. And the principle of Sabbath, if it means just that we are to make Sunday the Christian Sabbath, and we live in a culture that is entirely Islamic, you're not going to be able to practice those things, and you're not going to be able to go to your boss and say, you know, sorry, but Sundays I don't work. I don't do these things because I have to Shabbat the whole day. No, but there is a principle. There's a principle of rest of soul and body that needs to be built in. We go back to creation and remind ourselves that God determined that the engine of our lives runs on having change and the need of being replenished. The second thing I'd say, our practice of it is not so much about a 24-hour day as having Shabbat built into our week. I think the question is not so much how do we use all day Sunday, but rather the question is, are all my days alike? Do I find myself just as restless on Sunday as I do Wednesday, or on Friday as I do Monday? I mean, it just seems like all I'm doing is run, 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 run. There's no rest. There's just restlessness. If you can do a 24-hour practice on Sunday, awesome. Guys like John Mark Comer are strongly advocating this, and he has some stuff. I mean, I'll be glad to give you some of his literature. He has videos and really trying to build it in, and he's saying, I don't know if the Sabbath is really Sunday now, Christian Sabbath, and by the way, I don't think that's true, but he says, it doesn't matter. He says, wisdom alone says the value of having a whole day. That's fine. But I think the question is really, are all our days alike? Are there specific times in the week where we're living differently, quiet, not controlled by our gadgets and time? One of the guys in our community group went down, had the chance to go to the Masters, the golf tournament in Augusta, Georgia. And he came back all excited, all aglow. He was talking about it. And so we asked him, what was the best part? And the best part... I loved his answer. The best part was not watching the best golfers in the world golf. It was not the aura and the mystique of Augusta and the rush of just being there for an event like that. He said the best part of being there was they took away his cell phone. And I actually was looking this up if they still do this online. There is a rule at the Masters that you can't even bring a cell phone in. They actually, it's like the old Wild West where you had certain towns where you had to check your guns in before you went into town. You have to check your phone in at Augusta. So nobody's got a cell phone. Nobody's taking pictures. Nobody's, you know, doing their thing, you know, all day long. And you can see I don't do it very well, but they don't have them. And he said the best part was just being there without all the distractions. And I was reading articles this week. Interestingly, I was trying to find out in these articles, what is Augusta do that? And they use words like, we don't want people distracted. We want people to enjoy the experience. We want people to enjoy each other. They just got rid of their gadgets. Maybe Sabbath is the time in the week when you get rid of your gadgets. You're not allowed to bring anything in. You can't bring a laptop in. You can't bring a tablet into Augusta. They just want you focused. And this guy said, man, I just loved not having my stuff. I was just able to be there. Third, where am I at? Our practice will always be countercultural. In ancient Israel, it was normative for all the Jews to practice Sabbath as a 24-hour day, sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. But it wasn't. It was completely different from all the cultures around them. And the more that they got ensconced in those cultures, the more difficult it was for them. Secular culture, and we live in a secular culture, without question. God is not the primary reality in our culture at all. It tends to be a culture that is running all the time. If it's not your schedule, it's your kids' schedule. If they don't do all the sports, clubs, programs, honestly, what will they really miss? My kids played sports, my grandkids played sports and clubs. But we've got to be willing to say, are there some things we need to just pull back from a little bit? Or to say, at least let's ask the questions of Jesus. What are the things that are most important to us? Is it that our children and our family and our lives learn to have rest? That they learn to know how to enjoy and not just be running and rushing and hurry from one thing to another? I'm just saying, are we asking the questions? Living counterculturally is hard. It might not be understood by those outside or inside our family. It requires striving against the flow to enter rest. Years ago, when I had just given my life to Christ in college, I was driving an ice cream truck, which was a cool experience, actually, except they ate all my profits. But I what you did was you got your truck, you checked it out, and you bought your stuff, and obviously at a reduced cost, and then you went out and sold it. And so I was there the first time, and I was talking to the lady that was in charge. She was a crusty, tough lady, and she said, okay, here's how it works. She says, you'll do your best sales on Saturday and Sunday, and she was telling me all these other things and how it worked, and I had my route and everything. And I said, well, I won't be working on Sunday. And it was my choice. You know, it just meant I'd make less money in her mind. I said, I won't be working on Sunday. And she said, why? And I said, well, I don't believe the Lord wants me to. And I still remember her response. She said, who? And I sort of was like this now, and I said, the Lord, you know? And I mean, it was a totally alien concept. If you start making decisions based on how you build Sabbath into your family, there's going to be people that are going to say, where, who? I mean, where are you getting that from? Well, Jesus, you know, we're trying. What? There'll be questions. It's always counter-cultural. Fourth, quickly. Our practice of it will be nuanced to our own culture and personal situation. We had a sabbatical years ago where we were allowed to go away, and we spent time up in northern Michigan, a little town there, which is where my wife's from, and I was shocked. It was a cultural experience to me to realize that by 5:30, there was nothing open. I mean, there was nowhere to go. Nowhere. And I mean, if you wanted to see people, you went with everybody else in the entire community to the basketball game Friday night at the high school, which is a basketball player I was so envious of. But that's all there was. Now, their lifestyle's different than yours and ours in the way we live. So we've got to find out how to do it in our culture, right? In our cultural context. But we've got to ask the question. Number five, it will require faith and it will result in joy. God does not take things away except to give you something more precious. He's out to replenish his people, that their lives will flourish in him. Lord, thank you that you care enough about us to have modeled for us the need of Sabbath. Thank you that you give us rest, both body and soul. And Lord, we love you for it, and we pray we'd be willing to hear you, to ask the hard questions, that we would be people who have restful hearts, not restless ones. In Jesus' name, amen.